Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. It happened that he was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the worst tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they will put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." While he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I shall get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. And when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he began to say, "Depart, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been put out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And this news went out into all that land. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the man was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." And Jesus was going about in all the cities and the villages, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Amen. Okay. So, from the last chapter, remember, they were in Decapolis. So, he casts out these demons, the swine, go into the lake. You know, all this stuff happens. And so, they're terrified of Jesus. So they ask him to leave. Which is really quite sad. You know, I mean, can you imagine what could have been done there? And you see a bit of God's heart. You know, we say this sometimes, you know, God is a gentleman. He will not do things. He will not violate our free will in this way. And he's a perfect gentleman. He'll do what you allow him to do, which sounds a bit crazy. You know, he's God. But there's something about this partnership that we have with him. And in this case, these guys say, go, and Jesus goes, right? People will say, come, and Jesus comes. Yeah, I mean, it's very interesting, this interplay between God's power, his authority, but also our decisions, our will. And so they ask him to depart, and so sadly, he departs. And so they get to the boat, and they go to the other side. And it's interesting that Matthew says, in verse 1, he says, and they came to his own city. And so they came back to Capernaum. And in this region here, Capernaum became HQ. Primarily, this was Peter's house. So Peter's home becomes HQ for their ministry. And now they even just call it, well, this is his city now, right? So we know. And if you ever go to Capernaum, you could actually see the influence of Christ, but also of Peter. And I mean, in a human sense, it's a pretty good setup, right? Peter's got a pretty good house. He's got a wonderful wife, right? He's got a wonderful mother-in-law, you know, and so they're pretty well taken care of. I'm not saying that wives and mother-in-laws are there to just serve men, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it's a good setup that's happening. And so this becomes HQ, and now when they come, they're introduced to a paralytic. Now, Matthew omits the part where these guys tore the roof. They tore Peter's roof, right? So they open the roof and bring this man down because there's so many people in this home. So he omits that part about his friends carrying this. But I love, you know, verse 2, it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, it was about the friends. The friends had faith. They brought this man down out of the roof. You know, I think about that a lot of times, especially when we're praying in morning prayer, and especially when we're praying for, you know, people with cancer and those things. You know, I like a lot of times what I feel like that we are doing, and you know, it's a grind sometimes, right? It's every day. I feel like we are those friends that are bringing our sick and laying them at the feet of Jesus. And I try to always kind of imagine that and pray. And you know what? It gives me faith. Right? That my job is not to heal them. You know, my job is just to bring them to Jesus. And so, and whatever means, right? Through the hole in the roof or whatever the case may be, my job is just to bring them to Jesus before the healer. I'm not the healer. We're not the healer. Jesus is the healer. And so that's all I need to do. And so when I pray in the morning, that's what I usually think about. Lord, this is just my job. I'm here. I'm bringing them to you and I'm praying. Right, there's really nothing else I can do in these matters. And so that's what these guys do. And he sees their faith, and he says, take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven. What? It doesn't make any sense, right? He's a paralytic, but he says, right, he's like, your sins are forgiven. It tells us a couple things. One, it tells us that our greatest need is not physical healing. Our greatest need as human beings is the forgiveness of our sins. And so, but also it says something quite amazing. To be healed, to be forgiven, is considered kind of the same or two different sides of the coin. In fact, in Greek, the word leomi, healing, that sometimes it also means forgiveness. And so it means both things at the same time, both healing and forgiveness. If you think about it, think about this paralytic, okay? He's paralyzed. I mean, just look at the sin. Sin represents the greatest, kind of like, or not the greatest, but the worst kind of paralysis that you can imagine. That's what sin is. Sin paralyzes us in this way, but not all sickness is related to sin. So don't mistake these things. Even though there seems to be this connection between sickness and sin, remember that was the old orthodoxy. That's what the Jews believed, right? They believed that you are a leper. You went through this ordeal because surely you have sinned. Remember, they asked Jesus, who sinned, their father or someone, you know, that this building would fall on them? Remember the Tower of Siloam? And so this was the old orthodoxy, and Jesus is trying to speak to them about something a little different. The scribes are offended at Jesus' use of authority, right? And in this way, this authority to forgive sins only belongs to God. It's true. Jesus would say that as well. But he's saying something about himself. Remember the question before in this block of teaching was, who is this Jesus? And it's this Jesus who has authority, right, over disease, authority over the weather, authority over demons, and goes on. Now we know he has authority over sins, right? He can pronounce forgiveness of sins. And so when these guys are questioning him, he says he knows their thoughts, and he just goes, why are you thinking evil? And then he goes back and uses the rabbinical argument again, right? The Calvo Homer, and he says, which is easier, right? The argument from minor to major. And he begins to tell them about this authority. So Jesus has absolute authority over disease. He has absolute authority over the demonic. He has absolute authority over sin. And then, at the end of this chapter, we'll know he has absolute authority over death. It's amazing how Matthew puts this together. Now, you got to go back to chapter 8. We have the contrast. Remember, he was guys were following him. He was calling his disciples, but one of his disciples wanted to go and bury his father. In contrast, he calls Matthew. Jesus passed by. He sees Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he says, follow me. And Matthew leaves everything and follows him. So, he gets called. Matthew is collecting taxes for Herod Antipas. Josephus was the governor of Galilee. Josephus, the historian, he writes that Herod Antipas, out of this region, he collected about 200 talents every single year. That's equivalent to today's dollars of $5 million. That's a lot of money. Right, and so these tax gatherers or tax collectors, and this is why they were so hated by the Jewish people. The Romans were brilliant political strategists. And so what they did is when they took over a region, they gave the elite, you know, not everyone, but kind of the useful people, they gave them Roman citizenship. So they felt, whoa, you know, we're something here, even though they're a conquered people. And then what they did is they basically took their own people, and they used them to collect taxes, right? So it wasn't like the Roman soldiers came to your door. They let them do it. And Herod, basically they said, you know what? I don't care what you do. Just make sure I get this amount. And so, of course, these guys skimmed, right? And they ripped off the people. And the Jews knew that, but they had no power because they had the power of the Roman army be at their disposal. And so that's why these tax gatherers were so hated. They were traitors, right? They ripped off their own people. By the way, I'm going to make a commentary here for a moment. This is exactly, if you look at, okay, this is a little political, so just bear with me for a moment. If you look at Planned Parenthood, and you look at the rise in abortions in the inner cities and all these things, and this is primarily American, you'll find that the Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, who we know is a white supremacist, right? And what she wanted to do, this whole abortion thing, especially in the inner cities, she just didn't want black people to have babies, right? And so the genius, right, or I should say the evil genius, is she recruited black people in the inner cities to be the agents of this. And now it became a thing. That's like the same strategy. It's so demonic. I know that was political, but it was true. And we see, you know, the enemy is still doing the same stuff over and over again. Why? Because it works, right? It works. And so we see this happening. Luke tells us in this banquet, this is Matthew's house, it was a huge banquet. And the Pharisees are very, very upset about this thing. very upset about this. And they are upset because he's associating with sinners. That was the old orthodoxy. The old orthodoxy was separatist, right? We are the holy people. We're the, you know, the children of Abraham. You don't associate with these sinners, tax collectors, you know, all these guys are bad. We're good. That was the old orthodoxy. And so Jesus comes in to upset this whole thing. And you know, we'll see later on the next story how it connects together. He comes, and then he uses this extremely rabbinical phrase. This is like the most common words of rabbis. And he says this, and you hear this, go and learn what this means. I know it sounds a little condescending, but it's not meant to be like that. It was just a very typical phrase. When he says go and learn, he's basically saying here, look, open your mind, right? But he's saying go and learn what this phrase. And then he quotes Hosea 6:6. I desire compassion, chesed, and not sacrifice. And he's laying out, and this is the chesed, okay? When a person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. The people of God, sinners, man, these guys are just mistake after mistake. But God, his character, has chesed over his people. They should expect to receive nothing from him, but they get everything. The most poignant picture of this Old Testament concept of chesed in the New Testament is the prodigal son. You read that story, it just reeks of this covenantal love, this loving kindness that's laid out, right? And so the righteous Pharisees believe they can expect something from God because they're children of Abraham. They believe they should expect something from God because they're holy, because they're separatists. But guess what? That kind of attitude, that kind of heart, you will not be a recipient of chesed. Who is? It's the tax gatherer. He should expect to receive nothing from Jesus, but instead he receives everything. Do you know why now he threw a big party, right? I mean, he threw a huge party. He's celebrating, right? The fact that Jesus calls him. He should not expect to receive anything from Christ, but instead he receives everything, right? No wonder he throws a party there. So now something very interesting happens. The disciples of John now align themselves with the Pharisees. Like, what the heck happened here? And they say, hey, you know, we're fasting. The Pharisees are fasting. Your disciples are not fasting. You know, it kind of sounds like my sermon on Sunday, right? This is self-righteousness, you know, spiritual pride. Hey, you know, what about you, man? You know, and so on and so forth. And so they come to they align themselves, and Jesus tells them, think about this, at a banquet, he tells them the story of a wedding. And he basically said that his disciples are the guests. He is the bridegroom, right? When the bridegroom is present, right, fasting is irrelevant. And he says, but no, soon the bridegroom will be taken away, and then there'll be a time for fasting. Jesus, and I hope this is part of your fast as well, Jesus is making this connection between the time of fasting being the time of mourning. In this way, mourning over our sins. That is a true fast, right? A true fast is a deep longing to connect with God, but also a deep mourning of our sins that, you know, have made us kind of blind to the Lord in many ways. And so he's telling him his tone shifts, and he says he's going to be taken away, and then when that happens, then they will fast. And there will be mourning that happens. And then immediately another parable about the wineskins, right? Just like the old wineskins cannot hold the new wine. In other words, this old orthodoxy that they grew up in, you know, the Pharisees, even now the disciples of John, they cannot contain the new identity of the kingdom. And so he shares that parable. And then think about, now here's the perfect follow-up. Then Jesus, remember, he's talking about the old orthodoxy, and then the prime representative of that that old system, the synagogue leader. We know from the book of Mark, this is Jairus. And so Jairus comes, and he has a desperate request. His daughter is dying, and there's nothing in the old orthodoxy, there's nothing in the old system, right, that he can do except get ready for the funeral. And then Matthew, I mean, look at the beauty of this. Matthew, Mark also, they juxtapose this story with two daughters, right? So here's Jairus' daughter, and then we know this is God's daughter. And so here's this woman bleeding, right? She has a menstrual problems, and in that culture, she is totally unclean. And so, and she comes, and remember, she falls on her knees, and she touches his is the word says hem of the cloak, right? It's actually his prayer shawl. And so observant Jews, even to this day, right? Observant Jews wear this prayer shawl. It's called a talit, right? And it comes from Numbers. So this is just interesting facts, okay? So just for whatever it is. The talit, it comes from Numbers 15, 37 to 41. There's eight strings with five knots, all right? You've seen this before. Eight strings with five knots. And they represent basically all of the Torah's mitzvahs, 613 mitzvahs or commands. And so remember, each letter, this is just kind of intriguing. Each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a corresponding numerical value. We understand this. And the numerical values of the five letters comprise the Hebrew word tzitzit, which is another way of saying the talit or the talitna or, you know, the whatever ways. And so it adds up to 600. The eight strings and the five knots of each tassel, right, brings a total to 613. That's how they, you know, derive. So when they're wearing their prayer shawl, they're very mindful of the 613 commands that an observant Jew would to happen. And so that's what she's doing. She's grabbing, right, this her prayer shawl, and it's kind of like a you know, in some ways, maybe the old orthodoxy. And so she grabs this, and Jesus turns, and he says, daughter. And if you remember my message I gave, you know, a while back, and he uses the terminology, thugater. It's only one time in the whole Bible that Jesus actually calls someone personally, you know, his daughter, the thugater. And so juxtapose, right? So here's Jairus, the old orthodoxy, he's concerned about his daughter. Here's this woman, right, who's got this disease, you know, this illness, and he calls her, this is, right, my daughter. And so the old orthodoxy makes this woman unclean. The old orthodoxy makes her an outcast of Judaism. The old orthodoxy makes her, right, not to be around, can't even worship God in the temple, can't do anything like this, you know. And so Jesus is breaking this old system altogether, and he looks to the primary figure, the synagogue official. I mean, this guy is senior leader there. And he turns and says, basically, if I use my own terminology, I said, Jairus, you're a leader of these people. You're the leader of the synagogue. You have so much concern for your daughter. Let me introduce you. You see this woman here who you have outcast, who through your religion, right, have laid to the side. I want you to know she's God's daughter, right? And this is a huge commentary, right, that's going back and forth in this place. And she was exempted from Jewish society. And Jesus is saying, basically, the old orthodoxy is wrong. It's wrong. Look what that old orthodoxy does to a person like this. Can you imagine this woman, right? The translation says 15 years, you know, she was in this, or was it 12 or 15 years she was in this condition, right? Not receiving any affection, no hug, no one can touch her. You know what I mean? Because remember, a clean person touches an unclean person, they become unclean. An unclean person touches Jesus, and they become clean. Jesus has power, has the authority over disease. So he finally gets to Jairus, his daughter. Unfortunately, she's died now, right? The delay was catastrophic. And so she's died. And so he comes in, he kicks everybody out, and he just simply says, "Daughter, wake up. Wake up." And if you remember my sermon I gave a while back, right? In Jesus' economy, in the kingdom of God, death is just a nap. It is the perfect words to say to this girl, "Little girl, wake up. Wake up." And brothers and sisters, when we take our last breath here on earth, we will also be awakened by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say, "Little boy, little girl, wake up." And we'll wake up into eternity. That's our Christian hope, right? Every single one of us. So he's redefined death for us in that way. Now she's merely asleep. And so teaches a great lesson to Jairus and everyone else. And then there's the blind men that come. And only Matthew records these blind men. He's confronted by these two blind men, and they ask Jesus for something that they will never fail to, that he will never fail to give, right? Which is covenant loving kindness, the Hesed, right? It's the perfect prayer for the new kingdom. "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's the perfect prayer. And honestly, brothers and sisters, it's a prayer that we should pray every single day, right? And then he tells them, "Hey, keep it a secret," right? This is a messianic secret. Keep silent, you know, and Jesus doesn't really want to keep his messiahship a secret in this way, right? You know, Mark 1 actually tells us very plainly that the commands of secrecy were to control the mob of people. He has a message to preach, but he will be bombarded by people who just want a miracle, right? And yeah, that still happens today, right? They don't really want Jesus. They don't really want anything he has to say. They just want to be healed, right? They just want a miracle from him. And it's amazing that nothing really changes, right, after thousands of years that happens. And so you think about this. Jesus heals a mute man due to demonic activity. Now he heals blind men. And the Pharisees and, you know, the representatives of this old orthodoxy conclude simply that he's doing this through the power of demons, which is the most horrible thing to say. And despite the proofs, right? Now, look at the interchange. He heals two blind men, but who are really blind? It's the religious leaders. It's the Pharisees. They're really the blind ones, right? And then 35 and 38 is just a summary statement, right? The message is being preached. The gospel is being preached. You know, signs and wonders are happening. People are getting healed. They're going out, and he has compassion for them. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. This is a quote from Numbers chapter 27. And then verse 38, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Will get us ready for chapter 10, which is the second book of the five great blocks of teaching in Matthew's gospel. So let's close our eyes. Jesus has authority over disease, over the weather, right, over demons. And now we learn at the end of this chapter, he has authority even over death. In Jesus' economy, death is just a nap. Right, he's confronting an old system, and he's introducing a new way of life. He calls Matthew and he says, come and follow me. This is the motto of this new kingdom. Follow me. You know, today as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we live our day, today let's continue to follow him, to do what he does, to live like he lived, to forgive like he forgives, to show loving kindness like he does. Let's follow him.
Promises. my confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest is your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. Faithful. Promises are yes and amen. Faithful, faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.
Amen. Well, we're praying to a faithful God. You know, during this fast, as we intercede for our friends and family, and even this morning as we pray for our members, Just remember that story of the paralytic. The friends just simply brought them to Jesus. You know, sometimes in extreme ways, you know, through the roof. But that's our job. That's all we don't heal anybody. All we do and all we can do is to bring them to Jesus and pray in faith. And if you're praying for people, it could be in your family or whatever, especially during this season of fasting, just keep that image in your mind. Right, all I can do is bring them to Jesus through my prayers and pray in faith. So let's do that this morning. Let's pray this morning over our friends and family that are battling through chemo, going through radiation therapy and surgery. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community battling through illness, but also needs to be with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. And let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through COVID. And let's pray for God's healing. And also let's lift up our medical workers within our body. And let's pray for strength, encouragement, and pray for protection, and continue to pray for the nurse shortage in Hong Kong. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. And let's ask God's spirit to continue to blow through this place. Let's pray for our communities in BJ and SH. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Ricky. Pray for their family, their leaders. Ask God's hand to be with them. Pray for the Chungs. And let's pray the churches all over that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation over our leaders as they really pray through and really lead our church. And let's lift up. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, our young adult, our men's ministry, our women's ministry. Pray for the lunchtime prayer and the Wednesday prayer as well. Let's just ask God to gather these different groups of people and they will just really challenge and love each other and just draw closer to the Lord. Thank you. pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming barista and logistics. Let's pray for more volunteers. The barista bar is opening up soon. And so we need more volunteers. We need people to really own the ministry. Let's just ask God's hand to be with our leaders here. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies in the house. Let's pray for God's protection. Let's just cover their womb, their baby. Let them really rejoice during this time as a family and enjoy this time. Pray for House Church. Let's ask God to be with our leaders, be with our hosts, really use them, help the members to come and really draw close to each other and to the Lord. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Sterling. Let's pray for his NGO office politics. Learn to dance in the rain. Right? Pray for missions in the future, waiting for God's timing, and for a future wife who can serve with him together. Let's lift up Sterling. Let's pray for Anais. Let's pray to be filled with God's presence every day, for God's direction for her family and direction for ministry and discipleship. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Lawrence. Pray for him and his wife to grow in Christ together. Pray for wisdom and love and patience in raising their child, and for wisdom, discernment, and joy at work. Let's lift up Lawrence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, when you call us, God, we will follow. Wherever you lead us, Lord, wherever you want us to go, because we know that you're with us, God. Lord, I pray that during this time, as we fast, as we seek your face, and especially, Lord, as we're praying for other people, God, in our intercession, Lord, help us to be like the friends of the paralytic, God. Lord, all that we have to do. Our job is just to bring them to you, to lay them at your feet, God, and to ask for your mercy, God, to pray in faith, Lord. And so help us, God. Lord, we thank you. Give us strength today as we just run hard after you, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.